But now that Timothy has come to us from you and longed to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God, our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Amen. Amen. Anyone got a tissue, by the way? Clean tissue, preferably. Thanks, my nose is running. No, I'll be fine, thanks. Thanks. I think it's got some sort of balm in it, so it'll be fine. We followed this cold for 3 weeks. It's all over me. All right. Let's just pray and let's just ask for the Lord's help as we come to God's word. Dear Lord, we just thank you again, just for your deep love for us, love that is undeserved, love that is faster than we can ever think of or imagine, love that we will be thinking of and praising you for into eternity. And I just pray, Lord, as we come to your word, that you would help me to open it up faithfully and that we might experience by your Spirit your great love for us. And in turn, from that great love, we might turn to love one another well. Lord, again, speak to us this morning by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is too short to spend time with people who suck the happiness out of you. Life is too short to spend time with people who suck the happiness out of you. That is a line that was shared thousands of times on social media last week. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. Life is all about you. Life is all about your happiness. And so avoid those people in life who are a little bit difficult and who are going to suck the life out of you. I mean, surely we deserve to be happy. And so if someone's being problematic, just remove them from your life. You don't have to be mean to them. You don't have to say anything nasty to them. Just cut them out. Defriend them on Facebook. Unfollow them on Twitter. Maybe if you see them about 300 meters down the road and they haven't seen you yet, you just cross the road, you know, your little thing across the road, so you don't have to speak to them. I do it very quickly and stealthily. Or even better, why don't you just smile at them on a Sunday, pretend that you're interested in them, and just slag them behind their backs? That's the natural selfish state of our hearts, isn't it? Someone's going to suck the life out of me, I'm just going to cut them out, because life's too short. But that statement's just not biblical, is it? It's not biblical, is it? In fact, that statement, if you're nodding along with it in your heart, it's very sinful. It's harmful. It brings church disunity. That kind of attitude ruins our witness in the community. That attitude breeds selfishness and strangles our joy. I mean, the opposite is true, the Bible teaches. Life is too short, and so we should be spending our time loving as many people as we can. Life is short, and so Jesus says, love your enemies. Life is short, and so whether people make us happy or sad, whether they drain the energy out of us or not, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ if they're in the body of Christ, and we are called to love them. And the Apostle Paul in these verses shows us another way in the way that he acts and the way that he prays, that statement I read on the internet this week. The Apostle Paul shows us how we should live out our lives in love and devotion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter who they are. Paul is a pastor that we see again and again who deeply cares for his people and pours out his life as a drink offering, not just for the Lord Jesus, but for his body, the church. Life is too short to just spend time with people who you like, because this is what will happen. You will end up by yourself. You will end up falling out with everyone, and you'll end up alone. Because at some point, each person in life is going to drain energy out of you as you look after just yourself. So what does Paul teach us in this little section I read about how we should look at people and how we should pray about this subject as a church? Well, the first thing he says in this little section is this: be encouraged by what God is doing in others. Be encouraged by what God is doing in others. Just look at verse 9 with me. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Paul is intensely thankful for the believers in Thessalonica. And you see that in both letters. If you read through 1 Thessalonians and you read through 2 Thessalonians as well, he's intensely thankful for them. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he remembers them with thanksgiving, their faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness under trial. And then in 3, verse 6, he mentions that Timothy has come to him with a report of their faith and love. And so Paul is encouraged by them. In fact, the sense of this verse is that he cannot stop thanking God when he thinks of them, about this people. And how can we tell that he's thankful, apart from the fact that he says that he's thankful? How can we tell that he's thankful, truly? Because he says in that verse 9, it brings him joy. It brings him joy. It brings him happiness to see a brother or sister grow in Christ, grow in grace. You see, our natural reaction when someone is doing well is what? It's often envy or it's jealousy. Church planters and pastors are particularly guilty of this. When they see another church doing well, it's not praise God. It's, I'm a little bit jealous about that. Why is my church not growing like that church down the road? You see, it's easy to feel sympathy for someone when they're going through a time of suffering. It's harder to be joyful for someone when their life is going really well and your life, as you perceive it to be, is going really badly. Because when someone else is doing well, it's like, I want what they've got. I want to be growing in Christ like that person. I want to pray like that person. I want to read the words like that person. But it's not in an imitation way, it's in a jealous way. It's in an envious way. You know, when someone's smashing it for Jesus, we say things to ourselves like, yeah, they're excited about Jesus now, but it won't last. Or who are they? They're a bit self-righteous, aren't they? Talking about the Bible all the time. Who are they? They're getting a little bit cocky, aren't they? And they're showing me up. But Paul gets genuine joy from seeing this church in Thessalonica grow in grace. This prayer just shows us where Paul's heart is. He wants his churches to grow in grace. He wants his churches to grow in Christ. That's his main focus. That's what he toils with all of his energy for. It says that in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. When he sees signs of God's grace in a person's life, he's not getting envious about it, but he recognizes it and he praises God. Praise God that person is growing in patience. Praise God that person is growing in evangelism. Praise God they're understanding the word more. Praise God that their prayers are in line with the scriptures. Praise God that they're sharing the gospel with everyone that they meet. That's what got Paul out of bed in the morning. That's what got Paul excited. And he'd thank God and he'd encourage the believers. Keep going. Praise God for the work that he's doing in your life. I mean, I wonder if you think about your own life, when was the last time you encouraged someone in this way? When was it that you went up to someone and said, it brings me so much joy that you're growing in such and such an area? And we're so used to complaining about each other. We're so used to ripping each other. We're used to pointing out each other's character faults. We're used to being pessimistic because we're British. What about encourage? What about encourage one another? And it's such an important but overlooked gift in the church, isn't it? Everyone wants to be pastors and planters and preachers. But pray for this. Pray that you would be an encourager. Pray that you would be a Barnabas kind of figure. An encourager is a rare pearl in the kingdom of God. I mean, you see it with children, don't you? When a child is encouraged, they grow. When a child is told they can do something, then it helps them to keep on trying when they want to give up. But when someone encourages us in the Christian walk, it helps us to keep on going. And encouragement can make the world of difference in our day, in our week, in our month. It can help someone keep on going during a time of suffering. Here's the thing. We beat ourselves up enough as it is. We don't need someone else beating us up as well. We need the body of Christ to get around each one of us and encourage us in the faith. Because it's a battle, isn't it? And we depend on each other to keep going. And one of the ways that we keep on going is that we encourage each other. And let me be clear, I'm not talking about fake encouragement, okay? I'm not talking about fake encouragement here. Just being nice for the sake of being nice, you know? To be manipulative. Or just the American thing. You know, Americans, they love to encourage each other. Just say, oh, you're great, man. They love it, don't they? Especially in Texas. You just, oh, Joel Osteen, he preaches the false gospel, but he has a nice smile in there. That's okay. I'm not talking about that kind of encouragement. This is specific encouragement that we see in people's lives that God has brought about. And this encouragement doesn't just encourage the person we're encouraging, but it also encourages the encourager. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? Encouragement doesn't just encourage the person we're encouraging, but it also encourages the encourager. It encourages the person who's giving the encouragement. Just look at verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. In other words, the faith of these believers in Thessalonica has kept Paul going as he has been in prison, in his affliction. I mean, he's going through a terrible time, suffering after suffering, but it brings him joy again to see his brothers and sisters in Christ doing well in their faith. He's not looking at his circumstances and saying, woe is me. Sorry for me, feeling sorry for himself. I'm going through this terrible time. But he looks up from his circumstances and he sees what God is doing in his fellow believers. The perseverance of this church in Thessalonica with these believers is impacting his experience that he has on the ground level in prison. He kept him going. And so encouraging this person, this church, has encouraged him. And again, this is important. We need, as God's people, to look out for signs of God's grace in people's lives. It's so easy to navel gaze in this gig. What I mean by that, it's so easy just to be looking down like this at our own lives. How many times this week, I mean, I do it all the time. How many times this week have you just felt sorry for yourself? How many times in this month do you feel self-pity for yourself? I'm prone to it all the time. my little inner thoughts that I have during the week. Woe is me. I'm busting myself for the kingdom. Nothing seems to be changing. Woe is me. Why do I bother? Woe is me. I'm a bad leader. Send someone else, Lord. I'm going somewhere else. You ever have that internal conversation, whatever it is? Maybe you've got the man flu and you just feel sorry for yourself. Me and Gerald have been through it. It's tough. But in these moments when we're starting to feel sorry for ourselves, which is usually sinful, we need to look up from ourselves and see what God is doing around us, how people are growing in faith, how people are growing in love, how people are enduring through the difficult times and seasons of their lives. And that keeps us going. If you look at yourself, you'll want to run away. If you look at God and what he's doing, it helps you to keep on going. As a church, I'm deeply encouraged as I look around. It encourages me to see new believers excited about Jesus. It encourages me to see older saints enduring through suffering. It encourages me to see the way that people sacrificially give their time and money on top of busy jobs already. It encourages me the way that people in this church give generously. It encourages me the way that many are resisting temptation. It encourages me to see parents trying to bring up their kids in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. It encourages me to see churches being planted across Scotland and the world. It encourages me to see families wanting to go and serve in other countries. It encourages me to see singles using their time to serve the Lord. It encourages me to see our church making godly, costly decisions to honor the Lord as a church. There are so many encouragements. We have to look up from our circumstances, look at God and see what he's doing. He is working mightily, isn't he? But because we're so often looking at ourselves and our own little issues and our own little problems, we don't see what God is doing. And we get discouraged. And notice Paul here, he's not patting himself on the back because he's such a great pastor. He's praising God for the work he sees in their lives. He's thanking God for what he is doing. I mean, it's his work at the end of the day, isn't it? So he deserves all the glory. So here is Paul. He looks at this church, even though he's in prison, and he's encouraged. He thanks God. So firstly, be encouraged by what God is doing in others. Secondly, don't take for granted your church family. Don't take for granted your church family. So Paul moves from thanksgiving to pray that he would get to spend some time with these believers. Look at verse 10. He says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our ways to you. Paul really wants to spend time with these believers. He's praying night and day about this. I mean, I struggle to pray for something for 2 seconds in a week, let alone get on my knees and pray for the same thing night and day. And yet this is what he's praying. He longs to spend time with these believers. He longs to find out how they're doing. He longs just to spend some time with them and encourage them in the faith. And this man, the Apostle Paul, you look through his letters, has a truly true apostle heart, pastoral heart. Where many of us want to avoid Christian fellowship, to get on with our lives and do our own thing, this man wants to spend every waking minute he can with as many Christians as he can. Again, I wonder if we can say the same as Paul. Do we look forward to spending time with other believers? When we look at our weeks, do we think, yes, Saturday night I get to go out with the pals and have a couple of drinks and go to the cinema? Or do we think in my week, yes, Sunday's a day I get to spend time with believers? Again, when we look at our weeks, you think, yes, the Bible study's on or the prayer meeting's on. I get to hear God's word, and I get to spend time with believers and be encouraged in the faith. When my one-to-one's coming up, am I dreading it? Or am I thinking, yes, I get to spend time with someone else who's going to challenge me in my sin and encourage me in the faith? You see, your answer to those two questions, those two options, shows you where your heart is. shows you where you are with Christ. A sign that you're sticking near to Christ is that you want to spend as much time as you can with other believers, so they can encourage you and challenge you in your sin. Why specifically does he want to spend time with them? He wants to spend time with them, Paul says in verse 10, so that he can supply what is lacking in their faith. In other words, so he can teach them more of the Bible. You see, when he planted the church, he only got a little bit of time to spend time with them, to teach the scriptures. And now he wants to spend more time explaining the scriptures and explaining who Jesus is to them even more. He wants their faith to deepen. He wants to strengthen what is already existing. Yeah, that's always Paul's main goal when he spends time with people. He wants to see them grow in Christ. And again, can I ask the question? I wonder again, when you meet up with other believers, is that your intention? When you meet with other believers, do we seek to build each other up in the faith? Because that should be central to all our conversations, shouldn't it? We don't just talk about the football or the boxing. We don't just talk about what we watched on TV, what we've done during the week. But how are you and I doing spiritually? How are you and I growing in Christ? That's where it gets a bit awkward, doesn't it? Because this means you have to get personal with people. That's where we have to be a little bit vulnerable with people. This means we have to spend time with people, not just the ones that we like, so that we can encourage one another in the faith. I mean, there's a close spiritual connection that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ that you will not find anywhere else. Once we've had our eyes open to the truth of Christ, we now have more in common with people in this church than our own blood relatives. It's now refreshing to spend time with believers, no matter who they are, or where they are from, or how different they are from us. And the reason is because we have the Lord Jesus Christ in common now. I mean, I was in the car the other day, we went for lunch with Mez, and I was with Stephen, and I was with Stevie G, and I was with Lee, and I was with Grant as well. I was looking around the car, I was sitting in the middle, and they were talking about their past and stuff, and how gangster they were. And I'll show them how gangster I was from London, obviously. I was just sitting there in the middle of this car and thinking, why? My life has changed in 10 years. From being in a private school in London, where no one even knew what drugs were. A few people did. I didn't. To a very different crowd around me. I now have more in common with these brothers in Christ than I do with my non-Christian family members or non-Christian friends that I spent time growing up with in London. It's great, isn't it? It's great. Just look around the room. How different are we to each other? So different. And yet we've been born again, if we are Christians this morning, to a living hope. And the encouragements and the conversations and the challenges we get from fellow Christians, you won't find anywhere else, because people in the world don't get our faith. We don't have that spiritual connection with them. And so when you start talking about Jesus with them, how they're doing spiritually, obviously they don't have a spiritual life, they're dead in their sins. But if you were to ask that question, it'd be like, what are you talking about? Here's the thing. Do not take for granted your church family. But believers from all over the world, don't take for granted your churches back home. Many in the world would love to have what we have here. Many in the world would love to meet freely like we get to. Guys in China, isolated, persecuted, struggling to meet. They would love to have an hour like we have today, hearing the word of God, singing songs, encouraging each other. Don't take that for granted. And it's so easy in the life's stresses and our struggles to neglect fellowship.
But it's spending time with one another that keeps us going in the fight. It's spending time with each other that helps our hearts not to be deceived by sin's deceitfulness. It's spending time together that encourages our souls and helps us love Jesus more. So don't take for granted your church family or Jesus' body here on earth. Finally, Paul prays that this church would grow in love. And our prayer should be too, we should grow in love. Look at verse 12 and 13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. One of Paul's main prayers in the New Testament is this: that believers would grow in love for one another. This is repeated again and again in scriptures. We all know the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' new command to his disciples was love one another. The Apostle John said that the evidence that we are saved is in how we treat each other and how we love each other. In other words, if you go throughout scripture, it's a constant theme. It's therefore important. If something in the Bible is repeated, we have to pay attention, don't we? And Paul prays here that we would grow in love for each other. What does he specifically mean here? What does it mean to love each other? Well, the kind of love that Paul is calling us to is this: sacrificial, self-giving, costly love for each other. He's not talking about romantic love here. It's not just love those who love me. It's not love those who make me happy. It's not just love people when I feel like it. It's a love based on the love of Christ who laid down his life for us. It's a love that keeps on giving and giving, giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. And this is where we should be different to the world around us. The world around us loves those who are like them, those who don't drain them, those who don't wrong them, those who make them happy. But we are to love each other, whatever the background is, however someone has treated us, no matter how much they annoy us or frustrate the life out of us, or if they are a pain in the backside, which we all are, by the way. It's not about whether you have music in common or education in common or family or sports or anything else in common. If someone is a believer this morning, filled with the Spirit of God, they are our family in Christ more than our blood relatives. And here's the thing: our love for each other should be a supernatural shining light to the world around us. When people come into our church, they should sense something different about the fellowship we have. They should see something different in the fact that, again, there's all sorts of backgrounds here, serving each other and submitting themselves to each other and encouraging each other and loving each other. And yet, despite the constant focus of Scripture on loving each other, we find this command difficult, more difficult than any other one, don't we? We struggle with that command. Why? Why do we struggle with it so much? And this is the reason why. Because we are selfish. Because it goes against that natural, built-in, sinful desire to look after number one. All the time in Christ, we are fighting this desire, aren't we? And our culture doesn't help, does it? Our culture does not help in this fight, because it just says, look after number one, look after yourself, don't worry about anyone else. That's not Jesus' command. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And in that command, he already knows that you love yourself. You don't need to love yourself anymore, you need to start loving others more. This command is so difficult because our hearts are so sinful. We so easily get bitter towards people, don't we, over the smallest, stupidest thing. Our hearts can so easily build up barriers to each other, can't they? Our hearts can get so hard-hearted towards people. Our hearts are like, I've done an extra mile. I'm not going an extra mile for that person. And that's why we need help, don't we? That's why we need help in carrying out this command. That's why Paul prays for it so constantly in the New Testament. We need to be on our knees praying that we might increase and abound in love for each other. Because it's not going to happen by you just trying. This is a supernatural thing that happens in our hearts as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this love flows from only one source. It flows from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. If we don't understand and if we do not experience the love of Christ, then we will not be able to love as we have been called to love. Think about a waterfall. A waterfall will only produce a load of water if there is a powerful river flowing into it, or you have an abundance of rain. If there's a drought, no water flows. There were no waterfalls in the desert last time I checked. Well, our love will only increase and abound if we have a powerful source flowing into us. And our source is the ever-flowing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an abundant love. It is a love that never fails. It is a love that is eternal. It's a love that is so high and wide and long and deep that we will never, ever comprehend it fully or understand it fully. The love of Christ is an eternal fountain. And if we are swimming in it daily, it will naturally flow out of us to those around us. So if you're struggling to love your brother and sister in Christ, as we all are probably this morning, don't look to yourself, look to Jesus. It's as we see our beaten and mocked and scorned and crucified Savior with his arms outstretched in love for us that we'll be able to grow in love. It's as we see the Lord Jesus forgive his enemies on the cross that we'll be forgive those who wrong us. It's as we see Jesus bear with his disciples, even though they're so stupid all the time of his life and his ministry, that we're able to bear with those around us. It's as we see his love for sinners like us, with all our faults and our failures and our stupidities, that we'll be able to love our fellow sinners around us. If you want to pray one thing this month or this year for our church and for ourselves, pray this, that we'd grow in love. Not just a little bit of love, but notice the language, an abundant love. It might increase and abound in this church. And look what Paul says the outcome of all this is. In verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. A heart that is filled with the love of Christ is a heart that will be established. In other words, a heart that will persevere. A heart that is filled with anger and bitterness and unforgiveness will burn out very, very quickly. A heart filled with the love of Christ will persevere. As one writer writes, blameless, sanctified hearts can only grow and bloom in the soil of genuine and abundant love. In other words, if you are sowing bitterness, if you are sowing anger all the time, if you're sowing unforgiveness all the time, you won't grow in Christ. Proves you're not in Christ in the first place, if it goes on throughout your life. If we sow forgiveness, if we sow patience and joy and love, we will grow and we will persevere to the end. So should we just love those who love us and ditch those around us because they make us unhappy from time to time? No. We need to be passionate about all of God's people, whoever they are. So encourage each other in the faith. Be thankful for the church that we have, and seek and pray to grow in love for each other. And the Bible says, by this love, the world will know that we are his disciples. And this church will grow in abundance as he grows our love for each other. We're going to be moving to a time of communion in a minute. We're going to sing a song, obviously. I'm going to pray first. But just use this time to think about your love for one another. Maybe there are people in this building right now who you have unreconciled relationship with. The Bible's very clear. If there is unforgiveness, you should not be taking communion until you've sorted that out. We have our hearts right before the Lord. Maybe there's people that have annoyed us this week, or maybe we've been annoying to one another. There needs to be reconciliation. Take the time to think about his love for you as well. How we can love each other in our church. Just give you a minute or two, and I'm going to pray before we sing. Just pick it as a time of confession.